Well, it is good to be with you this morning. Great to worship with all of you. By the way, yesterday the ladies met with Jill Briscoe at People's Church for the first sessions of the Greater Toronto Spiritual Life Conference. And how many ladies went to that? Anybody from here go? Sandra went? Kathy went? Anyone else? Well, I know Saturdays are tough. They're busy days. They're getting everything done, ready for the week. But tonight, at 6:30, as Steve has mentioned, I want to invite you personally to join Kathy and myself, particularly me. Kathy, you've got that cold. We're not sure yet. But I'm going to be there, and I am looking forward to hearing Stuart Briscoe. If you've not heard Stuart Briscoe, this is your chance. Stuart is getting up in age, and he is a renowned Bible teacher, and I would encourage you to come at least tonight, if not after tonight, the rest of the week. So why don't you join me with Stuart Briscoe and a couple thousand of his best friends tonight. You know, it was customary in the Old Testament when they read the scriptures for the congregation to stand. So as I read, would you join me by standing and let your hearts be in worship as you read these wonderful words of truth from the book of Romans. Romans 10, chapter 10, verses 5 to 15. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing the riches on all who call on him, who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, listen up, church, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. When you hear the word evangelist, what comes to mind? Evangelist. Well, maybe for some of you, of course, like myself, the name Billy Graham comes to mind. And for the last several decades, our dear brother in Christ has been sharing the gospel around the world with real vim and vigor. And you look at Billy and you think of character and charisma and you think of humility. And I think, when I think of Billy, that this is something he's doing not out of a desire for monetary gain, but out of a love for God and for Christ who paid the price for his sin. Then you think of other people, a few other evangelists, and I am using air quotes right now, people who are out there, and you don't think the same thing about them. You wonder about their character, maybe a little bit shady. You think their charisma is over the top and it's not real, it's not authentic. You see a veneer of humility and you wonder how important money is to them in the ministry that they're involved with. Then you think about evangelism when it gets beyond an evangelist or an individual and you start to think about things like history and the Crusades and how terrible those evangelistic efforts were. You may go to the thought of cults and how terribly skewed the Word of God becomes in some of these cults and we can think of some of those cults by name. You think of evangelism, you think how sometimes what people say about Christ confuses too many people. It doesn't bring clarity to what Jesus is all about. Or perhaps we come down a little closer to home and we think about evangelism, and the first thing that happens is our stomachs start to turn a bit. We start to feel guilt. Oh, my pastor's going to talk about evangelism, and I haven't done any in a long time. Maybe that's what you feel. You feel like, oh no, this is going to be a little bit personal today. Or you think about it in an excited way, because that's what you do. Each and every day you get up and you think, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel. And you look forward to the day and what you get to do. And some of you today may even have evangelism. And out of that term, you have a genuine perplexed thought. What is he talking about? Evangelism. What is it? What does it mean to me? And, you know, you're in one of those three boats probably this morning. What is evangelism? Is it convincing people that I'm right and they're wrong? Oh, that would be nice. That feeds the ego, doesn't it? To go around and say, listen, I've got a corner on the truth. And some people would say that of certain evangelists. Some people would say it's all about their ego. They want to just prove their points. They would say, sharing your faith is not cool. We live in a pluralistic society. So, you know, people come at truth from all kinds of different angles, and we should let them do that. Christians often leave evangelism and say it's a job for the professionals. Pastor, that's your job. We pay you big bucks to do that. Somebody chuckled. Thank you. They think the professionals should do it, those who are in Christian ministry, pastors, missionaries, because they have a sense of maybe inadequacy or a sense of fear or ignorance, or simply it's inappropriate for them to be involved about that, about evangelism. And ultimately, they may get to the point where they're just not sure what evangelism entails. What does it really mean? Well, I am convinced, as many are, that evangelism is... Wow, we sure got ahead of ourselves there. Evangelism is a vital sign of a healthy church. We've been going through this, and I think a biblical understanding of evangelism is a sign of a healthy church. And I want us to be healthy, so I think we need to understand evangelism a little bit better. Last week we used a series of questions to talk about conversion, and I think that was very helpful for us to have clear and concise questions as to get us to the place where we understand what biblical conversion is. And so today, I think we need to do the same thing. Questions, the who, what, where, when, why kind of questions. First of all, what is evangelism? Secondly, who should evangelize? Third, why should we evangelize? And fourthly, how should we evangelize? So, what is evangelism? Today we often share the gospel in a variety of ways, and too often we share them wrongly because we misunderstand what biblical evangelism is all about. Perhaps people mistakenly consider a number of things to be evangelism, and they're really not evangelism. There's a few that I want to mention this morning. First of all, is evangelism is not imposition. Think about this with me, please. Evangelism is not me imposing my beliefs on other people. People would say very clearly, isn't it wrong for you to impose your ideas on me? And I think we have to understand, it is not about imposing on others what we believe. First, the things that we believe as Christians are facts. We're not talking to them about theories. We're not talking to them about stuff we made up. They're facts. They're not mere beliefs or opinions. They're facts.
Second, these facts are not our facts. These facts are not our facts in the sense of that they uniquely pertain to me or to you. They are facts that come out of the scriptures, which teach truth. And third, ultimately, in biblical evangelism, we don't impose anything. And I think this is really important for us to understand. We, in biblical evangelism, don't impose anything. We can't make people respond. That is not our job. We cannot play the role of God, the Holy Spirit. Should not and cannot. Let me just share with you a little thought from Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 3:5-7. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. Isn't that a clear indication that it's not ours to impose on other people this gospel and belief in it and conviction of it? It is not our job to impose it on it. It is all about the Holy Spirit leading them to a place of decision in their lives. And I think that's a critically important point, because it should take some of the fear, some of the anxiety out of our evangelistic efforts, because God is the one who's at work and he's just using us to share. Christian evangelism, by its very nature, involves no coercion, only proclamation and love. You get that? All our job is to proclaim with loving hearts that God loves the world and has a plan for each and every person. So, evangelism is not a position, and it is also not personal testimony. Here's one that might surprise you. So you share your testimony. What has God done in your life? And that is a good thing. But if you think that is evangelism, be careful, because too often when people share their testimony about what God has done in their life, they have not given a full and clear outline of what the gospel is. It is wonderful for people to know that God has worked in our lives, but they may not get from our testimony about how God has saved them, about how they are sinners and that they are totally lost without Christ. Our testimony, if it is to be a gospel evangelistic testimony, must contain the whole gospel, not just what God has done in our lives. So it's not an imposition. It is not just a testimony. Evangelism is also not social action or political involvement. Today in our world, we have a lot of believers who are leading wonderful ministries of helping people to be fed, to be clothed, to be protected, and those are right and good things. We should not attempt to stop that at all. We should continue to support that. However, in doing that, if you miss sharing the gospel clearly, you have not been gospel agents. You have not been evangelists. You have been Christians showing the love of God. But you have missed clearly indicating man's need, God's solution. Evangelism is not social action or political involvement. Also, evangelism is not apologetics. So we love apologetics, some of us here in this room, because apologetics is really the role of defending the faith. It's standing before a crowd or an individual and talking about what we believe and why we believe it. For example, we defend the theological stand of the Trinity. That's apologetics. Or the historicity of the resurrection. Apologetics. We can talk and defend different aspects of our faith, but unless it communicates the lostness of man, the solution of God, and a call for personal decision, we have not evangelized in that situation. There's a pastor in the UK who has written this quote, and I think you would enjoy it. He said, evangelism is not a making of proselytes. It is not persuading people to make a decision. It is not proving that God exists or making a good case for the truth of Christianity. It is not wearing a badge saying, Jesus saves. Some of these things are right and good in their place, but none of them should be confused with pure evangelism, says John Chesman, a pastor in the UK. So what is evangelism? Evangelism is the activity of declaring with the authority of God what he has done to save sinners, to warn men of their lost condition, to direct them to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is evangelism. Don't you find as I do when I discovered that evangelism is not my trying to convert people, but is telling them the wonderful truth of God's love, and that there is a problem in our world and in my heart, and God has a solution for it, and that he's made a plan. All that we have to do is be obedient, to confess, to repent and turn away from that sin, and to put our faith and trust in Christ alone. I find that is an exciting opportunity to serve God. So, what is evangelism? One more time. It's the activity of declaring with the authority of God what he has done to save sinners. We're not going in our own authority. We're going on God's authority. And it's what he's done to save sinners, to warn men of their lost condition, to direct them to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is evangelism? Second question, who should evangelize? Oh, now we're going to get a little more personal. The fire under the seats may feel a little warmer now. Who should evangelize? I think it's hard to escape the topic of evangelism as you read the scriptures. Throughout the New Testament, this topic abounds. Even starting with Romans chapter 1, verse 14. As I read Romans 1:14, Paul's word says, I am obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. Did you hear Paul's passion? Paul's passion was, I am obligated to preach, to tell the good news. And he says that I'm not so just even obligated, I'm eager to do this. Well, you might say, that's Paul. That, you know, that's an apostle's job. That's a church leader's job, remember? Professional. But let me just read a few other scriptures. First of all, we know the Great Commission. It was up there at first. Jesus said, I give you authority to go in the whole world and what? To preach the message, the good news. Jesus said that not only to those disciples on that mountaintop where he called them and he commissioned them, but he says that to each and every one. We've got a job to do, and Jesus gave us the job. All the early followers of Christ in the church did this, so we get a good example of this even in Acts 5. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. You still may be asking, who's supposed to evangelize? Let me read Acts 11. In case you think, oh, that was the beginning of the church, and it was just those few beginners in the church. Well, now those, it says in Acts 11, who were scattered. These are Christians who've been scattered because of persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Well, in this case, they had a very specific mission. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, whose coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, those are the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. This challenge, this commission, this job one for all believers is to take the good news that there is a solution to the problem of sin in my life, to the world around us. Sometimes, though, we want to shift the responsibility for evangelism to others, because now we're not quite sure why we are to do it. We know what evangelism is. We kind of know who should evangelize. But ultimately, why really? If God is God, isn't he going to save who he's going to save? Isn't that what some would believe? What's my part in it? Why should I take part in something that God's going to do, even if he's going to do it? Well, isn't it wonderful that God uses us to get his kingdom plan to the completion that he has ready for it? Why should we evangelize? Is it a silly question? What is my motivation for loving my wife? Now, that's a silly question. I love my wife because if you know my wife, you can't help but love her. And my kids, the same thing. My motivation to be a good father and to show my kids the way to live in this world is all out of love. Is there really a problem with having a wrong motivation for evangelism? If there's a right motivation, there must be a wrong motive. What kind of wrong motivations could we have to evangelize? Well, here at this church, we could be worried about closing our doors. If we don't evangelize, there won't be any people in the pew, so we'll have to close our doors. Is that the right motivation to do it? How about just out of an ambition to win the argument? Some of us love to get into a really hot discussion. It's back and forth, and we love to win those discussions. Have you ever been in one of those where you just, oh, I got to win this one? Well, some people love to evangelize because they love to get in those arguments, those discussions where they get to win the point that I'm right. Again, that's not a good motivation for evangelism, is it? What about to gain a reputation? Some people have the desire to be known as an evangelist, one who is fearless, going out into the community, sharing the gospel. And at our next men's breakfast, I'm hoping a young man will agree to come and speak to us. He's an evangelist, gifted, and he speaks on street corners around high schools, telling teens about Jesus. Well, he might have the motivation, I want to build for myself a name. I didn't get that from him at all, but some might. Is this really communicating the gospel, to have those kind of motivations? You know, why do we evangelize? What's the right motivation? What is the correct way from the core of our heart to share the good news? One, a desire to be obedient to the Great Commission. Jesus said, go. So let's go. Let's be obedient. Secondly, a love for the lost. I want to be really honest with you, some days I don't like people. You know, some days people are nasty. Have you ever met some nasty people? Yeah, you have. And you know what? My heart doesn't swell naturally to tell them about the good news of Jesus. But God has said to me, Jesus has said, not only to love those who do well for you, but to love those who are your enemies, who some days are nasty people. So a right motivation is a love for the lost. Do you love lost people? Do you look at them and does your heart swell with, oh, they need Jesus, and I love them enough that I'm going to share the good news? Like one taking a life ring, seeing someone drowning in a pool, says, I've got to save them, throwing that life ring. I was in a pool when I was a kid, and I thought I could swim in the deep end, and I couldn't. A lifeguard saw me struggling and pulled me out. I don't know his name, but this day I remember that lifeguard. He cared enough to do what he was called to do, and he saved me that day. Love for the lost. Well, of course, third motivation that's got to be in our life is a love for God. If God so loved the world, so loved me, that he gave his only begotten son, I need to love God back enough to say, I love you for what you've done for me, and I feel that I got to be loving you by serving you obediently. And that service comes out of love for God. You know, obedience typifies a true believer. A true believer is one who is obedient to God's word. And that means whatever God has commanded, it's clear, if it's concise, we should do it. Such as believe and be baptized. Are you baptized? Have you obeyed God and been baptized and stood and told the world, I'm a follower of Christ? If you haven't, please talk to me, because that's a wonderful step of obedience. And there are a lot of people, it's amazing, who've never been baptized but are followers of Jesus, they say. Ultimately, a love for God leads to a desire to see him glorified. And when we share the gospel of Christ, you glorify God. It's not the only way to glorify God, but certainly it is one of the chief ways to glorify God. 1 Peter 2, Peter talks about this. He says, keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see what? They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. See your good deeds and glorify God. When we share the good news, believe it or not, people will think about God. And especially if they come to faith, they will glorify God for the rest of their lives. So why should we evangelize? Out of obedience, out of love for the lost, and definitely a love for God which leads to glorifying him with our actions. Well, the last question. The last question is the one you really are probably wondering about. How? I want to give you some guidelines. How do we evangelize? We can certainly spread the good news through media. We can see it on television. We can see it in print. We can then speak the word privately, and that's wonderful. But whatever the context that the gospel is shared, whether print or preaching or private or conversation, how should we do it? Here's some guidelines. First and foremost, tell people with gentleness, honesty, and confidence that if they repent and believe, they will be saved. I should have underlined that. But it will be costly. I think this is one area that people forget to share when they share the gospel. Tell people they need to repent. They are in a ultimately lost situation. They are hopelessly lost. There is a chasm between them and God that cannot be spanned by good works, by financial giving to a church or any organization, by going to a church, by looking the part, that they need to come to a place where they repent and believe what? That Jesus is God, died on the cross to pay the price for their sin, rose again as a sign of God's pleasure and acceptance of that payment, and that they need to believe with all their core being that that's who Jesus is and that's what he did for them personally. And they will be saved. But not only that, but that it will be costly. What does that mean? What does it mean that it will be costly? If we are truly obedient, loving followers of Jesus, it is going to cost us something personally. It's going to cost us in resources of time, finances, friendships, maybe a job. It's going to cost us people around the world, as we know right now, who are living for Christ. It is costing them their lives. We are so blessed here in Canada. We come freely and fearlessly and openly to declare Jesus is Lord in our lives. But it is costly, and it may become ultimately costly for for us here in Canada one day. Who knows? But right now, what is the gospel that has transformed your life costing you? Secondly, tell people with urgency that if they repent and believe, they will be saved, but they must decide now. When we share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, let's share it with urgency. It's interesting, as I mentioned in prayer, that our ladies group on Tuesday night, one of the two ladies groups that we have meeting, the Tuesday night group is reading a book that is dealing with the premise, what if we only had 30 days to live? If you only had 30 days to live, how would you live your life? If you were a non-believer, someone who's just heard the gospel for the first time, and you had only 30 days to choose whether Jesus was who he claimed to be or not, how would that affect your life? We need to tell the people with urgency that their condition is dreadful. And they need to repent and change and allow God to change them. But they must decide now. Don't be afraid to say, today's a good day to make that decision. There is no better day than today to make that decision. Tell them there's no better offer coming around the corner. You know, like you look in the flyers, you look at Walmart and you think, oh, those are good offers. I wonder if that's the cheapest deal for that item. There might be another one coming next week. I can tell you, and you should be telling others, there's no better deal here. God has made the ultimate deal for you. He said, Jesus gave his life for your life. Will you trust him? Will you repent? Will you put your faith in Jesus? Thirdly, tell people with joy that if they repent and believe the good news, they will be saved, however difficult it might be. This isn't something that we put a frown on our face and we say, oh my, you're lost and you're going to hell. I'm so sorry. No, it's, I have a great message for you, my friend. You put a smile on your face. The message is so good that I can be confident today and joyful about sharing this message is that Jesus has made a way. God has loved you so much that he's made a way for you to come into eternal relationship with him and enjoy his glory and his presence forever. I am filled with joy to tell you this message. Evangelism should be done with joy. Oh, yeah, I want to make sure you knew this. Use your Bible. Know your Bible. Study your Bible. If you can, always make sure you have your Bible with you. Ladies, put it in a purse. Get a little one, put it in your purse. Read it at work on your break. Men, if you can, carry a copy of the Word with you. Don't be ashamed of it. It's one great tool in evangelism. What are you reading there? Oh, you're reading the Bible. Oh, you believe that? There's your conversation starter. Or maybe you have electronic means. You have your iPad. You're reading away. Maybe you're sitting beside someone. You have your Bible right there. You say, oh, this is great. Have you ever read Romans chapter 1? They'll look at you like, huh? It's a starter. And there's many ways to start conversations, but it has to be centered around the Bible. It, again, is not about what we say about ourselves or what God has done for us. It's the Word of God is the transforming power of God. Do you believe that? That's really important. The Bible, the Word of God, is what transforms life. If we take the Bible out of our conversations, out of our evangelism, you have diminished the power that the Holy Spirit can work through you because it's the Bible that contains the power of God. It's his words. Another guideline, remember to pray. Well, this is one of those things we often forget, too often. Have you ever been in a situation where you've actually been sharing, you've been evangelizing, and you get to the end, and the conversation concludes, and you walk away, and you realize you didn't offer up even a popcorn prayer. God, help me.
We pray before we evangelize. We pray during the time we're sharing the gospel. And for sure, we conclude somewhere along the line afterwards with the prayer of God, do something great in that person's life, in that group's life. Guideline, very important one. Remember to pray. Here's an important guideline. Build relationships with non-Christians. If I asked you to put your hands up today, it'd be interesting to see how many of you right now are creating intentional relationships with those who are not followers of Jesus for the purpose of letting them see Christ in you and for the purpose of ultimately being able to share what God has done in your life. How beautiful are the feet that take the good news. They will see that, Lord willing. They will see that if you preach and if you share the good news in a loving, humble, caring way, they will be thankful. Even some of the hardest atheists that I've worked with, that I've become friends with, that I've intentionally built relationships with, say, I appreciate at least that you shared this with me. In one way or another, they've shared that they've enjoyed the friendship, and that even though they don't agree with me or don't believe what I believe, they thank me for caring enough to share it. Because I've built up a loving, kind relationship with them. And last, let's work together with other Christians to take the gospel to the world, to non-Christians. It's an extension of the last one. Let's work together. One of the wonderful aspects of being a local church is that we band together for a number of things. We band together because God has created the institution of the local church. We band together to be in the Word, to be praying together, to be encouraging one another together, to be remembering Christ's sacrifice together, and to be intentionally saying, how can we reach this community that God has placed us in? How can we reach the world around us? Again, build intentional relationships and work together. Another way to work together is say to some one of your brothers, sisters in the church here, I'm going to have a non-Christian over for a dessert night, and I'd love you guys to come with me and meet them and extend the relationship that you have with that non-Christian so that they can meet other Christians, other followers of Christ. Or it would be, Wayne, I hear you're going to go talk to somebody at work this week. I'm going to pray for you as you do that. When do you think you're going to do that? Well, I'll try to pray around that time. That's called working together to share the good news. These are some guidelines. They're important guidelines. And if we use them, we'll become evangelists. Now, there is a gift of evangelism which God gives individuals. Not everyone has the gift of evangelism, and you will know those who have the gift. They are like that young man that I've talked about standing on that street corner with 30 or 40 kids around him, and I thought it was a fight brewing. But no, it was him sharing the gospel. He's got the gift of evangelism. But each one of us is called to evangelize, to learn the word, and to learn how to share the good news. None of us is exempt from sharing the good news of evangelism as a part of our everyday life. When I was, I think it was 12 or 13, I did not know Christ. But one of my dear relatives, my Aunt Gail, sweet lady, strong believer, invited me, somehow I got invited to a church event that she was at where an evangelist was coming to share the gospel to teenagers. I thought, okay, I'll go to that. I remember Brian Rudd was his name. Man, that guy could preach. Again, I was 13 roughly. Don't remember anything he said except that God loved me. He preached up a storm. I figured he preached for about an hour. He said a bunch of things. But the thing that I heard was God loved me and had a plan for my life. And I walked forward that night. I don't know why.
I don't believe that was the night that I actually gave my heart to Christ, but I walked forward because I was under such great conviction. And it was only a couple years, 3 years later, after some other contacts with Christian, that I finally went to a summer camp where I was evangelized through the teaching of God's Word and gave my heart to Christ that summer. And it took many people to get me there. God used many people to get me there. Brian Rudd was the one I remember who was first in line. Believe this, that no matter how little you feel your part is in seeing people come to Christ, it is huge. Even if it is a single word that said, God loves you because you're lost and you need a Savior and Jesus is the Savior. Even if it's a simple, quick word like that, that is one touch that may lead that person down a road of several touches by other Christians, new other communications that will get them to the place where they say, I get it now. I'm a sinner. I repent of that sin. I trust Christ as the one who paid the price for my sin, and I confess him as Lord and Savior. Will you be a part of that? Will we be that kind of church? A church that understands that a vital sign of being healthy is that we're going to share the gospel with the world around us. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the scriptures which teach so clearly that it is each one of our responsibility to evangelize in the areas of influence that you give us. And Lord, I am sure in this room today that there are hearts that are feeling the conviction of your word, but are still fearful. I pray that as they decide to obey, that we as a church, me as their pastor, will be able to help in training and teaching. How do we share the gospel in its fullness so that the Holy Spirit will have as much opportunity through us to see people come to know Christ as Savior? That's our prayer, that each one of us and as a collective body of followers will be a healthy, evangelistic community church. And we do it because we want to be obedient. We do want to love the lost around us. And most importantly, because we love you, Father, and we want to bring you glory. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.